man inevitably begins to resemble the object he worships. Hence, when man turns away from God, first he worships man, then the four-footed animals, crawling creatures. It goes downward, huh? And what happens to man? We'll read verse 26 and following of chapter 1 of Romans. We're going to look at it. How could we get to where we are today, where the perversions and the ugliness of mankind supersedes even the animal world? We do things they'd never think of doing. Why is that? Because man inevitably begins to resemble his object of worship. And this is true in the positive sense when we worship the true God. And it's true in the negative sense when you worship the lie.
Welcome to Downtown Bible Class with Pastor Scott Gilchrist. Today we continue in our study of the book of Romans. Pastor Scott brings part 3 of the message titled, God Gave Them Over. We invite you to follow along with us now as we get started.
First chapter of Romans. So far, in a nutshell, we've seen that man, unrighteous, ungodly, sinful man, the whole race, has turned away from God, the true God, the only God, the God who made the heavens and the earth, the Creator, and turned away to a false God, a God of his own making, a God of his own imaginations. And the Bible calls this idolatry. Idolatry. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. I don't think we can begin to overstate God's hatred of idolatry and his jealous nature. He desires to be known by his creatures as the one and only true God. And the first thing he states when he revealed his righteousness to Israel through the commandments, don't you have any other gods before me? Don't you make any idol or image for yourself? I'm it. The Lord your God is a jealous God. When Jesus Christ bowed to pray, he said, this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Now, you take a look at Romans just very briefly with me, and remember, God is knowable. In fact, he is known, verse 19 and 20, through the creation. It is the folly of man, the utter blindness of sin-darkened man to say anything other than that. God is knowable, and in fact, he is known through the creation. Man is a truth suppressor, verse 18. And he turns away from the truth that he knows of God. He doesn't want to know God. He doesn't want to honor him as God or give thanks, verse 21. And so he turns away from the clear revelation of God to his own futile, foolish, and evil speculations. And he invents his own gods, his own reasonings. And verse 23, the race, he's speaking of all of us, exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. He exchanges the true God for cheap imitations and images. Idolatry. And idolatry can be forming your own gods with your own hands. People have done that throughout history. We, in our arrogance, might relegate that to history or less enlightened peoples. But I'll tell you what, it's on the increase today in our culture. And it's never really left us. But you can be involved in idolatry by making gods with your own hands, or you can make them with your own imagination. Or you can make an idol of just about anything, even though you don't realize it. It's so deceptive. You can make an idol of your television set. You can bow down before it and spend all your time devoted to entertainment. And there's 100 ways to fall into idolatry. And the amazing thing, we saw it last time, verse 24. When man turns away from God, God lets him. God lets him. And hence, three times we saw verse 24, God gave them over. Verse 26, God gave them over. And verse 28, God gave them over. Romans goes right on to state that that is more than just a permissive giving over. It's a judicial thing. And so man is given over, and there the rest of the chapter is a downward description of what happens when man turns away from the one and only true God. Idolatry defiles. It defiles. Wrong thinking about God leads to wrong and wicked living. And we're going to look at that in more detail. And verse 26 and following describe the day we live in today, as the culture has by and large turned away from God. And God has allowed it. In fact, God has given us over. And people say, why is it? Why is it the way it is? Well, Romans 1 describes it. But before we look at that in more detail, today I want to look again at verse 25. Verse 25. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. I want us to keep those two descriptions of idolatry in our mind for a moment. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. That's the first description of idolatry. And it's just as true today. You turn loose of truth and you will start to give yourself to a lie, to deception. And then the second description. They worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator. Now, there's much that we could say about both of these, but I want us to keep these two, this twofold description of idolatry in mind, because the Scripture says so much about it, and it is so relevant to where we live today. You take the truth and you turn loose of it. You turn away. You exchange truth for a lie, and we can see immediately the delusionary aspect of idolatry. Last week, when we looked at Jeremiah 10, he said it's a delusion. It's a deceitful thing. It's a lie. They don't even realize. And we become very susceptible to lies, and we can see how satanic it is, because he is what? He's a liar from the beginning. He's the father of lies. And when he speaks a lie, he's just speaking from his own nature. He's been lying to man ever since the Garden of Eden. And he continues to lie. So idolatry has behind it one who is a liar. It has behind it Satan. It is satanic. It is demonic. It's nothing to take lightly. It may come in a whole variety of packages. He packages himself so, he's so clever, isn't he? But just the same, it's satanic and it's destructive. And then notice the second description. They worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator. Hence, man's blind acceptance of this mindless process of evolution. Just bowing down to the creation as if it's self-started and self-perpetuating. The folly of it, the blindness of it, but man will do it. Anything but worship God. Anything, anyone, but the true God. And then you see, of course, verse 23, tied with this statement of it in verse 25, you see the folly of modern man increasingly worshiping man, and then animals, and then lower order of animals, until you have leading experts telling us that these little molds and viruses are our cousins, and that we ought to be very careful of them, etc. And the folly that man indulges in, it's amazing. Now, there are many reasons to hate idolatry, and God hates it. And we ought to. You know, one of the healthy things about Christian growth is learning to hate the things God hates and love the things God loves. Hate evil, you who love the Lord. I think it's the 97th Psalm. Learn to hate the things God hates. And there are a whole variety of reasons to hate idolatry. But I'm going to give you two. And we won't have time to unfold them in their full hatefulness, you might say. But they're tied together. And the first reason to hate idolatry, it seems to me, is that Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. Don't you make any image of me, God said. Why? Well, the New Testament tells us that he, Colossians 1:15, is the image of the invisible God. Even if our gospel is veiled, Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 4, he said, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world, Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving that they might not see the light of the glory of the gospel in Christ, who is the image of God. What a statement. Hebrews says he's the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature. People say, well, I can't see God. We need to get a handle on him. We don't know where God is. What's he like? Make us a calf, Aaron. And so that's always been the tendency to kind of make an image of God. But the Bible says that Jesus Christ is the visible expression of the invisible God. And any kind of idolatry is hateful to God because it usurps the proper place of his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the image of the invisible God. But then let me give you a second reason. Turn over to the 115th Psalm, Psalm 115, and look at this with me. Psalm 115th. This is a crucial reason to avoid idolatry, to flee idolatry. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 14 says, flee it. Some of the last words written in the Bible, written by the Apostle John at the end of 1 John, oh, little children, guard yourselves from idolatry. Let me show you a very real, practical reason to avoid idolatry, to hate it, and to examine your own life today. And ask God, is there anything in my life that smells of idolatry, and help me get rid of it, help me flee it, and get rid of it as far as possible from my life. Now, the 115th Psalm explains so much about life. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to thy name give glory. Because of thy loving kindness, because of thy truth, why should the nations say, where now is their God? But our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. I love the way this psalm starts, don't you? Not to us, Lord, but to thy name give glory. And at first glance, it starts like so many other psalms. It starts by praising the Lord for who he is and just exulting in another description of God. And my kids asked me the other night, I read a psalm for devotions, and it was fairly short one. They said, is that the shortest one, Dad? And I said, no. So we turned to the shortest one, you know, the 117th psalm. And it basically just says, praise the Lord, and gives you a couple reasons, and then says, praise the Lord. And it's a great outline of psalms. Praise the Lord. Why? I'll tell you why. And sometimes it gives you 50 reasons. But the 117th psalm, he just says, because. And he gives you two short reasons, and then he said, now praise the Lord. My kids like that, short devotional. But the psalmist starts by saying, not to us, but to thy name give glory. Why should the nations say, where's God? I'll tell you where God is. Look at verse 3. He's in the heavens and he does whatever he pleases. He's the sovereign God. He's the God who made the heavens and the earth, and he's doing whatever he wants. And people today say, where's God? If God's so big, how come we've got these problems? God's in the heavens and he's doing whatever he wants. He's the absolutely sovereign one. Nobody can thwart his will. They're idols. Oh, the psalm goes on, verse 4. The idols of the nations are silver and gold, the work of man's hands. They have mouths, but they cannot speak. They have eyes, but they cannot see. They have ears, but they cannot hear. They have noses, but they can't smell. They have hands, but they can't feel. They have feet, but they cannot walk. They cannot make a sound with their throat. Now, at first glance, this might seem like just another description of the folly of worshiping anyone or anything but the one and only true God. That's how we defined it last week. When they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, the lie is to worship or serve anything or anyone other than the true God. And the psalmist says, what folly. These gods have eyes they can't see. They have ears they can't hear. They can't smell. They can't walk. They can't talk. They're absolutely impotent, powerless. And the Bible doesn't hesitate to show how foolish idolatry is. And you can read description after description. We saw a couple last week. There are many more. And it's wise for us to do that. But that's not all that the psalmist is after here. In one sense, idolatry is so foolish because these idols are absolutely powerless to do anything. Pray to a stick of wood. Look over at Habakkuk just for a second. It comes to my mind. Look at Habakkuk 2. Back there in the white pages, you know. Turn to Matthew and work backwards if you're wondering. Habakkuk 2. Verse 18, what profit is the idol when its maker has carved it? Or an image, a teacher of falsehood? For its maker trusts in his own handiwork. When he fashions speechless idols, whoa! That's, to me, one of the strongest words in Scripture. Whoa. Woe to him who says to a piece of wood, awake, to a dumb stone, arise. That's your teacher? Woe to him who takes something and makes it and then bows down to it. Woe to him who says, technology, computer, save me. Woe. Is that your teacher? Behold, it's overlaid with gold and silver, and there's no breath at all inside it. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. I say the Old Testament is replete with these statements of the folly, the wickedness of idolatry. And always then you'll find God, the true God, right beside the stupidity of idolatry. So the psalm starts that way. 115th Psalm says, listen, not to us, but to the Lord, the sovereign one. The idols, they can't do anything. But look at verse 8. 115, verse 8. Don't miss it. Those who make them will become like them. Everyone who trusts in them. It's an inviolable principle. Man becomes like the God he worships. Those who make these foolish, dumb, senseless, blind, unable to speak idols will become like them. Everyone who trusts in them. Man inevitably begins to resemble the object he worships. Hence, when man turns away from God, first he worships man, then the four-footed animals, crawling creatures. It goes downward, huh? And what happens to man? Well, read verse 26 and following of chapter 1 of Romans. We're going to look at it. How could we get to where we are today, where the perversions and the ugliness of mankind supersedes even the animal world? We do things they'd never think of doing. Why is that? Because man inevitably begins to resemble his object of worship. And this is true in the positive sense when we worship the true God. And it's true in the negative sense when you worship the lie. Now, look back at verse 25 and keep this principle in mind. Those who make them will become like them. Now look back at verse 25 where man exchanges the truth of God for the lie. And as man worships the lie, he becomes an increasingly skillful and deceptive and deceived liar. So this whole section, and we're going to see it in Romans, notice the whole section on man's unrighteousness begins, look at verse 18 now, with man doing what? Suppressing the truth. It's no surprise that we live in a world where lying can get you along pretty well. And we have lying in the highest offices. That's not surprising. Man is a liar. He suppresses the truth, and he describes him for 2.5 chapters. Look over at chapter 3. And he finally, in his final indictment, says this about man. Verse 10, there is none righteous, not even one. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they've become useless. There's none who does good. There's not even one. That's the summary statement. There is none righteous. But when he gets specific, look at the first thing he says in that list. Verse 13 now. When he says there's nobody righteous, when he tells his specific diagnosis, their throat is an open grave. With their tongues, they what? They keep deceiving. You want to know how they're unrighteous? First thing he talks about is the lies that come out of man. He moves his tongue and he's deceiving. You worship the lie, you become a liar. You worship the creature, and what do we see today? Increasingly beast-like behavior. I don't bolt my door at night because I'm worried about the neighbor's dog, do you? And we're worse than the beasts. We're worried about not the wild animals. We're worried about the beast-like behavior of man when he turns away from the Creator and worships the creation. You can see it in every realm today. Somebody worships money, and they become increasingly greedy and unsatisfied. And you say, well, that's strong language to use the term worship, Scott. No, I said it before, and I just want to remind you. When I say what we worship today, I'm aware that very few, you know, put a stack of dollar bills up and bow down on their knees to it. But when you think about what worship really is, when that becomes the whole focus of your existence, when you devote yourself to something, when you serve daily at the altar, when you live for it, when you sacrifice for it, when you acclaim those who really sacrifice, I mean, they'll really put the overtime in, they'll do whatever it takes. That's religious language. That's religious language. When you see the priority of life become something, then we're talking worship. It can be sports. It can be money. It can be fame. It can be pleasure. It can be the creature comforts of life. It can be your hobby. If you just live for the weekend so that you can indulge in your hobby. Whatever it is, that's worship language. You watch people who worship self. We talked about it last week. We are the self generation, the me generation. And as we worship self, what happens? We become more and more self-absorbed and less satisfied, of course. None of these idolatries really fulfill, but those who make them become like them.
You've been listening to Downtown Bible Class with Pastor Scott Gilchrist. Please stay with us. Pastor Scott will return in just a moment with a preview of our next broadcast. Today's program was titled, God Gave Them Over, a message from our series in the book of Romans. If you missed a portion of the message heard on the program today, or you'd like to share it with a friend, head on over to downtownbible.org. A free copy of today's entire message is available there for you to stream or download at your convenience. We're continuing to see new growth in the Romans Project on the continent of Africa. Recently, we've added the countries of Guinea, Mali, Togo, and Ivory Coast to the ever-expanding outreach of the project. We'd like to invite you to learn more about this ministry or become a partner with us as we minister to pastors and church leaders throughout Africa. Just navigate over to romansproject.org or connect with us at facebook.com/romansproject. If you don't have a church home in the area, Pastor Scott would love to invite you to join us for our live online Sunday worship service at Southwest Bible Church. That's each Sunday morning at 8:30 and 11 a.m. You can find us live on YouTube by searching for SW Bible Live or go to swbible.org and click on Live Stream. We also broadcast the service live on the radio on True Talk 800 a.m. It's best to check the 800 a.m. program guide for up-to-the-minute schedule adjustments. Now, before we end our time today, let's go to Pastor Scott for a preview of our next broadcast.
The great need in my life today is to know God. And the more I know him and worship him, the more I'll become, amazingly, and I use scriptural language now, like him. Just as the one who bows down to the senseless idol becomes senseless and foolish and stupid and impotent, so when you worship the one and only true God, the Holy Spirit, in a way we can't fathom, recreates us. Initially, when you come to Jesus Christ at salvation, you become his child and you are born of God. You become, 2 Peter puts it this way, a partaker of the divine nature. And that phrase is surrounded with the word and the concept, knowledge of God.
Join us again next time as we continue our series through the book of Romans. Pastor Scott brings part 4 of the message titled, God Gave Them Over. Until then, may the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you.